How's everybody doing this morning? Good. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start into chapter 2 this week. It is vital that we as God's people desire to know and understand God's Word. If you know Jesus Christ, you carry the message of the gospel within you. You know the message of the gospel. And it is a message that our world desperately needs to hear. As I've said many times, you don't have to flip the TV channels very far to see the hurt and the pain and the turmoil that is going on in our world. And they need to hear that there is a message of love, there is a message of hope and forgiveness, and it is found in Jesus Christ. And we know this by knowing His Word as well. I believe one of the main reasons that we don't share our faith, that we're kind of reluctant to talk with people about faith and about Jesus Christ, is I believe many of us don't know the Word of God. We haven't studied it. We don't try to study it. And so we don't, when we say, well, I don't know what to say, well, it's already been said. We just need to know it and relay the message. As I've said many times before, we are the mailman. The message is that the mail has already been packaged, envelope has been sealed. We need to unseal it and share it as a messenger, as messengers of God. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. If you would, let's stand in honor of God's Word as we read it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Father, I pray you'd speak to our hearts through your Word. Help us to understand the importance of desiring your Word and desiring to hear what you have to say through your Word. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I truly believe the church in America and in the world for that matter needs a renewed desire for God's Word. So many churches are turning away from God's Word, and it's tragic because many churches no longer see the Word of God as the inspired, inerrant, infallible, God-breathed Word of God. And you can't like the Word of God, you can't revere the Word of God and pick and choose what you want to believe about the Word of God. The Bible is very clear itself, and we're going to look at that this morning. The Bible itself claims to be the Word of God. It claims all of it is the Word of God. But the church needs a renewed desire for God's Word, and the reason I think many of our churches are in decline is because we've strayed from the principles of the Word of God. We've strayed from the truth of God's Word. Many churches have implemented their own quote-unquote programs, and with no regard for what the Word of God says the church is to be doing. And so it's important that everything we do as a church, it's important that everything we do as individual believers is governed by the standards and the principles of God's Word. We need to pursue a holy lifestyle. If we want to have a desire for God's Word, we have to pursue a holy lifestyle. When we're pursuing a sinful lifestyle, do we want to hear the convicting truth of God's Word? And the answer is no. I know growing up, when I was a young man, I know some of y'all are going to snicker, but those times in my life when I was harboring sin in my heart and when I was doing things that I knew I shouldn't have been doing, I wasn't that excited about hearing God's Word. I didn't want to come under conviction is what it boiled down to. And I would just count the minutes till the preacher got finished. I'd just sit there and tap my foot and, you know, count the minutes until the service was over, and then, whew, I made it through that. But that's very true if we're honest with ourselves, when we're living that sinful lifestyle, we're living for ourselves, we don't want to hear what God has to say because we know He does not approve. When we pursue sin, we're not pursuing truth. And when we refuse to repent, we don't want to hear truth. But righteousness, when we pursue righteousness, it produces within us a desire for God's word. It's just natural that we want to hear. When we're pursuing righteousness, we're pursuing God's will for our lives. We're pursuing the principles of His word. And as we pursue righteousness, we want to hear the truth of God's word. Now in verse 1, Peter instructs us to lay aside five things. The word lay aside is a word that means to take something off, to throw it away, to get rid of it, to get it as far away from you as you can. So he says laying aside, casting away, all of this stuff. And he mentions five things. He mentions malice. Malice is just general wickedness. It's a desire to do harm to other people or to cause ill will, to have ill will towards other people. Many times throughout the New Testament, it's translated hate or hatred, but it's more of an inward attitude that you're out to get everybody. You're looking out for old number one. You want to get everybody else. He also mentions here the word deceit. The word deceit just refers to dishonesty or deceitfulness, being dishonest with the hopes of deceiving someone else. It's a word that would have been used to describe the hook that a fisherman would use and that process of catching that fish. You're hooking that fish. You're trying to deceive that fish with that hook. And so this would have been used, this word would have been used a lot in the fishing industry of their time. He mentions the word hypocrisy. This is just fake or insincerity in the way that you live, saying that you believe one thing and living an entirely, totally different thing. This word would have been understood in the theater of their time, perhaps in the Colosseum or in Rome or other places. It would have been used a lot. But it literally means to pretend or to act, to put on a mask. He also mentions the word envy. This is jealousy. It's resentment for someone else's prosperity. And I'm so glad we don't have that problem in our society. Amen. We have a terrible issue with this. And I'm not getting political at all. This is not a political thing. It's a moral thing. The Bible is very clear. Do not covet. The law was very clear. Do not covet what your neighbor has. And when we look at other people around us and we desire to have what they have, folks, that's sin. It's sin. It's sinful. It's envy. It's jealousy. It's covetousness. The fifth thing he mentions here is evil speaking. Now, this is more of the outward thing. Most of these other things are more inward attitudes, but evil speaking is where the inward comes out. And we talk about slander, we talk about gossip. I'm glad that never happens in the Church of Jesus Christ. I didn't get an amen on that one. But it's a shame. It is a shame that it happens in the family of God. This should be a place of love. This should be a place of encouragement. This should not be a place where we tear others down. But so many times we're quick, rather than following Jesus' prescription, when if your brother offends you, Jesus said you go to that person first. Rather than do that, we say, we want to go around and build up a team. We want to run a draft and get people on our team and say, can you believe what so-and-so did to me? It's incredible. Well, they need to repent. Like you don't. We need to go to each other. We need to run to each other. When there are disagreements, when there are problems, we need to run to each other instead of running to everybody else. And that's what this boils down to. God's word, though, he says, therefore, he's talking, this first word, therefore, he's referring back to the context of chapter 1, the greatness of salvation. He says, in light of your salvation, the greatness of your salvation, get rid of this stuff. They cannot coexist. Sadly, they do, but they should not coexist. If you've truly been saved, if you've truly encountered this great salvation, Peter says that we've just talked about, therefore, get rid of this stuff. Cast it away from you. Get it as far from you as you can. And then we have to understand God's word has a way to purge sin from our lives. Many times when I've taught kids and youth, I've used the example of mixing oil and water. If you pour enough in there, it's going to push the other one out. They can't stay in the same cup. One's heavier than the other. And the Word of God works the same way. It gets the truth of God's Word. In the parable of the sower is what Jesus is talking about. The Word of God takes root within us, and it pushes the sin out of our lives. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's Word does two things. Number one, it reveals who God is, but it also reveals who we are in comparison to a holy God. We're sinners. Even if we know Jesus Christ, the Bible says we continue to fall short. That doesn't mean we should settle. It doesn't mean we should be satisfied with falling short, but we do. Until we see Jesus face to face, until we're in His presence, the devil is going to work on us. He's going to continue to tempt us, and we're going to struggle with sin. It's just a known fact. But God's Word reveals who God is and who we are. And it's for that reason, knowing God's Word is the key to maintaining a holy lifestyle. If you're pursuing righteousness, you need to know God's Word so you know how to pursue righteousness and what righteousness is. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." That means it's God-breathed. That word inspiration means God-breathed. "It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And here's why. "That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work." That word complete can mean mature. Or it refers to spiritual growth. There's seven things in these two verses I want to point out real quickly. Seven facts about God's Word from these two verses. Number one, I said it's God-breathed. The Word of God is inspired, it is inerrant, it is infallible. It's inspired in that God breathed it to the people who wrote it. They recorded what God said, and the Holy Spirit was behind every word, every letter. God breathed it. It's also inerrant because it comes from God Himself. There is no error or mixture of error. It is completely true. For all people, in all places, in all times. It is absolute truth. It is infallible, meaning because it's pure truth from a pure God, it will never fail you. It will never fail the test of time. This is God's Word. This is what we carry. When I was having my first knee surgery, Dr. Whitman in Elkin, he asked me, and I was under the influence, I don't remember it. He told me later, he just... And I'm not bragging on myself. It's just interesting. He said, if your house was on fire, what's the first thing you'd grab? He likes to do this to people when they're under the influence, I guess. He asked them questions. He said, if your house is on fire, what's the first thing you'd grab? He said, I didn't even hesitate. So I looked at him and said, my Bible. And I don't remember the first thing about it. But folks, God's Word needs to mean that much to us. Think about what God's Word means to you. 2 Peter chapter 1, Verse 20 and 21 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Word of God is inspired, inerrant, and it is infallible. It is God's Word from cover to cover. If one part of it is not, then the rest of it comes into question. But the Bible claims itself, and it's been proven time and time again, through prophecy, through archaeological discoveries, through many different things, the Bible has stood the test of time. And it will continue to stand for eternity. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. God's word will stand the test of time and eternity. He also mentions a few things here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. He says it's good for doctrine. It's good for teaching us what is right. He says it's good for reproof, what's not right. It's good for correction, how to get right. And for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. So God's word is good for what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. That's a good way to remember that verse, what he's saying there. That's what each of those words mean. It's also, he says, it's good for growing and maturing God's people, that the man of God may be complete or mature or growing in their faith. And then the seventh thing, it produces righteousness and holiness. He says in the last part of that verse, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It equips us to live out our faith and to produce righteousness and holiness in our lives and in God's people. We need to pursue a holy lifestyle, a righteous lifestyle based on the principles of God's word if we want to maintain a desire for God's word. We also need to be involved in personal Bible study. In verse 2, he says, as newborn babes, he says, therefore, in light of the greatness of your salvation, you've cast aside all this sin and all these things in your lives now. In verse 2, he says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We need the word of God for spiritual food, for nourishment, and for growth. I know when my girls were little, I'm going to tell you something. When they wanted that bottle, there was no satisfying their cries. There was no satisfying their tantrums until they had that bottle. They let you know when they're hungry, don't they? Well, that same desire that that child has for that milk, Peter is painting a picture here in verse 2. He says, as newborn babes, you desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. We're to want God's Word with the same intensity that that child wants that milk, that you may grow thereby. See, God's Word helps us to know God, at least in part. First, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. Isaiah, this is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Anybody with half a noodle can walk outside and say, wow, order, complexity, purpose. There must be a creator. Somebody had to start all this. Anybody can look out and say, I know there's a God. But knowing that there is a God does not provide salvation. It does not bring forgiveness of sins. You have to know Him personally. You have to surrender your life to Him personally. And that is where the Word of God comes in. We can't figure out God on our own. We can look out, like I said, we can look out and say, man, that beautiful sky. Look at all these stars and planets and sun and moon and all this stuff. Somebody had to start this. We can know there's a God, but to know God in a personal, intimate way, we have to know His Word. We have to study His Word. We can't figure Him out on our own. Many people try to figure out God on their own. They try to formulate their belief system and their doctrine on their own. We can't do that because we are born in sin. We are fallen creatures. We cannot figure out God on our own because our minds have been tainted with the effects of sin. We tend to over-emotionalize things, and we try to rationalize things rather than trust. And what that does, it becomes subjective at that point. Because every one of us, I heard a preacher say one time, opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got them and they all stink. Right? I hope that didn't offend anybody. But it's some of you looking at me, I can't believe he said that. But it's the truth. But the problem with opinions is everybody's opinion is different. We can't arrive at truth with different opinions. We have to have a source of truth, and that's where God's Word comes in. God is the ultimate source of truth, and because He inspired men to write His Word, we have a record of truth. We have a standard to go by for absolute truth that is objective. You see, God reveals His plans for me and you in His Word. Psalm 119:105, He says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." If you want to know what God's will is for your life, you need to know the Word. Start doing. I always told young people, you want to know God's will for your life, start doing what you know. Then all the other stuff you don't know will fall in place. Serve the Lord with what you know is true. What you know is His will. Well, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. So I need to be sharing the gospel, right? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to be studying God's word. There are things in God's word, God's will, that are revealed clearly that we need to be about. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We need to be praying. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. We need to pray about everything. So, I mean, there are principles there in God's Word where God's will is clearly revealed for us. And I told young people, you start doing that, then that special will that maybe is not so clear, all the other part of God's will for your life will fall in place. Besides, I mean, we can't expect God to bless us and reveal His the hidden parts of His will to us if we're not doing the open parts of His will. I mean, that's just common sense. We grow spiritually by studying God's Word. We already looked at 2 Timothy 3:16. It's good for all those things. I read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. God calls us to study. He commands us to study and know His Word. And if we don't, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If we're not accurately handling and studying God's Word, we're not approved unto God. We have to be in the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear." This is how we know what to say. When the finger is put in our face, and somebody says, "Why do you believe what you believe? Why do I need your Jesus? Why is your faith so special?" That's when we open our mouth and we share the Word of God with them. We share our testimony with them. You say, "You know what? Let me tell you, Jesus did this for me. I've experienced it firsthand, and He can do it for you." That is undisputable evidence of what the Spirit of, number one, what the Spirit of God is doing in your life. But number two, how Jesus saved you. That is concrete evidence. Countless testimonies. Your testimony is powerful. But when you take your testimony and then you turn to the Word of God and let them see the truth of God's Word, that it's not your opinion, it's not your private interpretation. Look at what God's Word says. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That is truth from God's Word. We need to be ready to answer a lost world when they ask, or when the Holy Spirit opens the door for us. We need to be on the ball too, because I'm going to tell you, we're losing our society because we are not engaging them with the truth of God's Word. It doesn't mean you have to go stand on the street corner and be an evangelist. God doesn't call everyone to be an evangelist. He does call us all to be a witness. A witness to what Jesus has done in our lives and a witness to the truth of God's Word. We need to be engaging our culture. That's what being salt. When He says you are the salt of the earth, when He says you are the light of the world, we need to be salt and light by engaging our culture as we go, as we work, as we play, and as opportunities come up. We need to, don't shy away from the truth. The lie that the devil puts in our minds is why you don't want to offend anybody. It is offensive when lies, falsehood, and truth butt heads. There's going to be conflict. You can't get around it. Jesus was controversial in His time. He was controversial with all of the religious leaders. He was controversial towards the government because the religious leaders stirred them up. But the gospel is controversial. That a God created, the God that created all of this, loves me and you. That's controversial to this world system. That we evolved from a monkey and we live. No purpose. We die. That's controversial. You can't get around it. We're called to speak the truth, to give an answer to a world that needs to hear it, to shine light into the darkness of sin. That's what we need to be busy doing. The Bible also says, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. My Bible tells me I do not have to sin. Satan has no rule over my life. When he tempts me, there's a difference in temptation and sin. Temptation is when Satan places something before you. Sin is when you choose to act on it. You can be tempted and not sin. The Bible is very clear. God made it very clear through His Word that I'm not the first one to face the temptations that I face today. Yeah, our world's a little bit different, and the devil works in different ways, but you know what? Since the beginning of time, he's been using the same three temptations. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He used them in the Garden of Eden. He said, you see the fruit? Go read it. Genesis chapter 3. He said, you see the fruit? It'll make you wise, make you like God. It'll open your eyes. Lust of the flesh, it was good, pleasant to the eyes. Same three temptations. You come to when Jesus was in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4. We're not going to read it for sake of time, but in verses 3 and 4, Satan came to Jesus while he was out in the Judean desert. He said, Jesus, I know you're hungry. Take those stones and turn them to bread. What did Jesus do? Which, by the way, that's lust of the flesh. I know you're hungry, Jesus. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus defeated Satan by quoting Scripture. Verses 5 through 7. He told Jesus, yeah, if you'll just take yourself up to the pinnacle of the temple, throw yourself off, God won't let you get hurt. He'll send angels to catch you. Jesus said, as it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Pride of life. He was trying to teach Jesus, he was trying to tempt Jesus to be prideful. Take himself up, throw himself off, God will catch you. You're the Son of God, man. your father won't allow you to get hurt. Verses 8 through 10, the lust of the eyes. And this was when Satan was desperate. And he didn't, Satan's very intelligent, but here he really dropped the ball on intelligence. He took the creator of the universe, which Colossians tells us Jesus was involved in the process of creation. All things were made by him and for him, and because of him all things consist. They hold together. He takes Jesus up to a high mountain. He says, "You see all this stuff, Jesus? If you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give it to you." Now, how smart was that? He's telling the one who owns it, "If you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give it to you." Jesus said, "As it is written, worship God alone and serve Him alone." If Jesus needed to use the Word of God and know the Word of God to defeat Satan, how much more do we? God's Word is our defense against temptation. Psalm 119, verse 9. "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." Verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." We have to know God's word if you want to have victory over sin. The Holy Spirit is working to grow and mature us. Through sanctification, the Spirit is working to make us into the image of Jesus Christ. John 14, 26 says, but this is Jesus speaking. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things I said to you." As we study God's Word, the Holy Spirit illuminates God's Word. He helps us to understand it. And then he helps us to remember it when we need it. And he helps us to grow spiritually. We need to practice personal Bible study. Finally, quickly, we need to plunge into God's grace. If we want to have a desire for God's Word, we need to live and plunge into God's grace. Verse 3, he says, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." If you know Jesus Christ, you have tasted His grace. You know what grace feels like. You know what grace is. God's grace is the motivation for desiring God's Word, is what Peter is saying here. Meeting Jesus at salvation is just the beginning. Too many Christians just meet Jesus, and that's it. They stop. There's no desire after that other than sit in the pew and wait for Jesus to come back. That is not what Jesus has called us to be and do. He's called us to be salt and light. We can't just taste God's grace. We should feast on it. You say, what in the world do you mean by that? Acts chapter 17, verse 10 through 12. Let me read it very quickly, because the Berean church had a reputation for the Scriptures. Acts 17, 10 says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews." And listen what it says about them. "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." They didn't just take the apostles' word for it. They cross-checked them. They went back and they dug for themselves to confirm what the apostles were saying were true. I want you to do that with me. This is another reason it's so important we all know the Word of God. Because there may come a time when, heaven forbid, I get hit by a bus or something, and someone else is standing here in this pulpit. You all need to know the Word of God so that you can verify what whoever the shiny-headed guy is, verify what he's saying is truth and doctrine. You need to know it. You need to know the truth. Someone besides the preacher needs to know the Word of God. And he calls all of us to know it so that we can combat false doctrine when it comes. So they verified, verse 12, Therefore, listen to what happened. Because they were so invested in the Word of God, what happened in that church? It says, therefore, many of them believed. And also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. Because they received the Word of God, because they built their church around the Word of God, many people came to know Jesus Christ and saving faith. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, and that word delight means desire, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. When I was youth pastor at Richmond Hill, we called our youth meeting the Thrill. And the reason we called it the Thrill is there's another translation of this passage. It's called The Message. It says in verse 2, instead, you thrill to God's Word. You chew on Scripture day and night. And that was our goal. When we came together for Bible study, we want to thrill to God's Word. We wanted to delight in God's Word, run to God's Word, and meditate on it day and night, chew on it day and night. Don't just come and hear it and then go out the back and forget about it. Take what we study with you. Thrill to God's Word. Study it. Meditate on it day and night. The blessed man meditates or chews on God's Word day and night. If you want to know God, you have to feast on His Word. If you want to grow in faith, you have to feast on God's Word. If you want to live a blessed life, you have to feast on God's Word. God's Word is the recorded history of God's grace towards mankind. It's God's love story to a lost and hurting world that desperately needs to hear about Him. It's encouragement and hope for those of us who know Jesus Christ. It's encouragement and hope for those who have tasted God's grace. As we close this morning, the Bible says that God loves you. Justin didn't say it. Forbush Baptist Church doesn't say it. The Bible says God loves you. And He has a plan for your life, and that plan starts with you knowing Him and surrendering your life to Him. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be cleansed of our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you've never done that, if you're sitting there and you say, I've never given my heart and my life to Jesus Christ, I don't know Him as Lord and Savior, but I want to. I want to be rid of my sins. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to repent and turn to Jesus Christ for the first time. If you've never done that, I invite you to come. I'd be glad to talk with you about it and pray with you. If you do know Jesus Christ, how are you investing your precious time? Are you investing your time in God's Word? Do you really desire God's Word? Or do you leave it to your pastor? Do you leave it to your Sunday school teacher? Now let them handle that. I'll just sit and listen to them. Or are you a student who studies God's Word so that you can be approved by God and accurately handle the Word of truth and to have an answer for those who need to hear it? You can't share the good news of Jesus Christ if you don't first know it yourself. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that You'd speak to our hearts. May we respond to You in obedience as Your Spirit speaks. I pray for that person that maybe has never surrendered their life to You, that today would be the day of salvation as they step out in faith. I pray for the believers here. Help us to truly desire Your Word. may our Bibles not just be a book that sits and collects dust from Monday to Saturday. May it be something that dust doesn't have time to settle on, because we're picking it up, we're studying it, and we're investing our time and our life in it. In Jesus' name, amen.